It is so great to see you this morning. It's so great to be here together. I have already just been filled up with so many great things. I was thankful to be able to be in the Bible class this morning that Ronnie Clark presented to us on fellowship. And of course, he also gave us some information, as Mike mentioned, on sojourning. So it was a great class. Great to have the sojourners with us today. And they are making an impact all over the country, if you will. But especially this next week or so over at Mobile Christian School. And so we appreciate them doing that very much. And so that's been a blessing for me this morning. It was a blessing to watch our children come and give this morning, eager to do that. And you know, for those who may not know, what they're giving towards is to help our community. They help our children over at J. Turner and other places have food on the weekends. And so it's a major, major moment. It's also a major sacrifice and gift that they're giving to do that. And so thank you, children, for encouraging us. I'm encouraged to have Michelle, our family's whole again, here in worship. And so we're thankful for that. And let me just say, in lieu of a card that we would get Justin to read, I'm going to just say thank you very much, church, for all the calls, for all the cards, the texts, the Facebook messages, the meals, but especially the prayers. You know, Ronnie mentioned this morning that we're a family, and we feel that every single day of our lives. And so thank you for loving us as part of this forever family. But, you know, as good a thing as... Oh, I'm also excited to hear the news that we're going to have the guys coming to work with our youth group this summer. How great is that? Justin and Ashley do a great job, and we appreciate them. But there are so many other things that they want to do. Justin has vision to do, and these that'll be working with our young men and young ladies will be helping tremendously with that. So there's a lot of great things going on. Sunday afternoon, I could go all day just that, but you know the sermons are long enough as they are. So I'll get to the point a little bit. But here's what I want you to know is all the good things that are happening, it makes the devil mad. It really does. It makes him very mad. And so when the devil gets mad, he turns up the heat. He's going to want you and he's going to want me to stumble somewhere along the way. He's going to want us to fall down. He's going to want us to get mad. He's going to want us to fuss with our brothers and our sisters and our family, and he's going to want to divide us and split us up and make things ugly at the Azalea City Church. But thankfully, we have good shepherds who ward off the bad, and we have great members. But I do want to prepare us today, as we have looked at all year long so far, that our theme this year, given to us by our elders, is renew. Here it's springtime, you know, it's coming up. And so those, as Justin mentioned, may have been at Faulkner, I don't know, when he talked about dormancy. And so I thought it was here, but I think it was at Faulkner. Dormancy. And so, you know, the grass is dormant, the flowers have been dormant, the trees have been dormant. And what's going to happen very soon, and they get a little confused around Mobile, don't they? But they're going to open up and things are going to green up and flowers are going to bloom and blossom. And guess what? They're going to have a second chance to make it through the season because they've been renewed. And that's us today. I love this definition of renewal. I love that it's in our dictionaries, but it was written, it almost seems, for our theme this year. The replacing or repair of something that is worn out, run down, or broken. You know what we are today? Some of us are worn out. Some of us are run down. Some of us are broken. We are all sinners trying to get to heaven. And here's the beauty of it. No matter where we are in life, whether we are those young children jumping off the stage, or we are those that feel like, yeah, my body really is worn out, we can all have a sense of renewal. Spiritually, we can be renewed. But when we do renew, it does make the devil mad. And so we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But I want to talk with you about a mindset today. I've talked to you about it already this year. That's kind of the way we opened our year. But if you reference back to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, I want us to live every day of our lives like he did when he came up out of the water. Let's talk about baptism just for a moment. And let me tell you, we all know the essentialness of baptism, right? We know that once behind this wall's water, once I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and after I've repented, after I've believed and heard and all those things, I go down in this water and I contact His life-saving blood, right? And that blood, I'm buried in water, but God is contacting me with His blood, and so when I come up, I'm reborn. I'm born again, but I'm also renewed. Well, in Acts 8, you remember the eunuch who was on the business trip, and he was probably needing to get back to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Well, all of a sudden, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah 53 specifically, as we would know it today, and he's reading about a man who didn't open his mouth, but he died for all these people. He didn't make a ruckus about it. He didn't know what this man was, who this man was. He just knew that this man made an impact on his life. Wow, what kind of a guy would do that? And so Philip, of course, led by the miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit, he catches up with the chariot. He asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" Well, he gets in the chariot, and from that scripture, he taught Jesus. He taught the love of Jesus. He taught the compassion of Jesus. He taught the impact of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, everything you can teach about Jesus, he taught him. And when he came to some water, he said, "Hey, what's stopping me from being renewed? What's stopping me from being reborn? What's stopping me from getting down in that water, being baptized into Jesus?" Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And so they stopped the chariot, went down in the water. Philip immersed him into Jesus Christ. He came up out of the water. Of course, Philip was called away to go teach somebody else, right? But the eunuch was rejoicing. Why? Because when he started that trip, he wasn't renewed. He wasn't reborn. He wasn't rededicated. He was worn out. He was tired. He was broken. He was lost. But he went on his way rejoicing. And so I want to challenge you, church, this morning, when the amen of this prayer is, and we go back to serve, not with a sad look on our face, but with a happy look on our face, we go back to Sunday afternoon for the Master, we go out into the world. Don't walk around like you just lost your dog. Let's feel good because we're saved. We're in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I know what happens when that happens, don't you? The devil gets mad. But you see, Jesus understood the importance of baptism himself. Ronnie mentioned Jesus' baptism this morning in class, but I want to take you back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You know what this began? This began the public work of Jesus' ministry. It wasn't the first miracle he did. We know that was in John 2 when he turned the water to wine. But this is letting the world know. People knew John was baptizing a lot of people. And so Jesus is letting the world know, "I am entering into my public ministry." But right off the bat, he understood the importance of baptism. And again, now Jesus was sinless. But his baptism taught us that it is right in the sight of God to do it. And so when he does this, it begins his ministry, and I think it's fascinating that at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry to the end of Jesus' public ministry. Okay, there were 3 years, but let's talk the baptism being the beginning, and I know the cross is the end, but Gethsemane, okay? From the Jordan River to Gethsemane. The bookends of Jesus' ministry. Think of how they started. They started with dedication to God, the Word of God, and they ended in prayer. You see, today, you want to be renewed, you want to be refreshed, you want to walk away able to resist the devil. Really, it comes down to two things: the dedication to God's Word, His service, and prayer. That's what Jesus taught us in His life. That, yeah, there's a lot in between there, but if we ground ourselves in those things, man, think of what we can accomplish and what we can overcome. But it almost seems immediately after, doesn't it? So Matthew 3 ends and Matthew 4 begins. That's not the way Matthew wrote it, but we understand the point. What happens after Jesus, after God has rolled back the sound waves of heaven and He cries out and bellows out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There's only two times in the history of man that's happened, and it happened with Jesus. And the second one's at the Transfiguration. Two remarkable events, right? And so after this happens, the devil slithers his way into Christ, tries to, into his life. Just like in the Garden of Eden, right? The first Adam, if you will, the first man, Adam and Eve, were married together. They were bonded together. God was Lord of them, and they were in paradise, and the devil slithered his way right into the life of the family. Well, he's going to try to do it into the Son of God. Now, let that be an impact to you today. That was God. I love you and you're special, but and I love me for the most part, and I know I'm special for the most part, right? But we're not God. And so, if Satan went after God, don't kid yourselves, he's coming after you and me. And we need to be ready. You see, we need to be ready because there's a war going on. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4 now. This is after Jesus is renewed, he's baptized, has the blessed assurance from God, and he's been fasting for 40 days. You know what he's ready to do now? Just like the title says, he's ready to resist. He's ready to resist. Matthew chapter 4, 1-11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was the mission. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you even dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Don't touch. Don't touch. I didn't get the slide, the clicker. Don't touch, right? Thank you. That's Matthew 4, 1-11. That to me is a rough parallel to what God had told Adam and Eve. Don't touch. Jesus there has in his mind, don't touch. Don't touch the rocks. Don't touch the lies. Don't touch anything that the devil is throwing your way. Now, Adam and Eve messed it up. That's why Jesus is there. But think about our children. We tell them, don't touch. What do they want to do? Touch. You ever see Finding Nemo? I love that little movie. Nemo got in trouble because he wasn't supposed to touch the boat. But he swam out. Prove his dad wrong. And he got trapped. You see, that's you and that's me. We sometimes think, I'm going to prove my father wrong. I'm going to prove my earthly dad wrong. I'm going to prove my mom wrong. I'm going to prove all these things wrong. And I'm going to go out and I am going to touch it. No matter how much I feel renewed, refreshed, rededicated, whatever reword we want to put there. You see, the devil puts the bait in the water, doesn't he? He casts a lure. And he knows exactly what water temperature, he knows what depth, he knows what color, he knows exactly what bait to throw that will attract you and will attract me. We've all faced temptations. We will all face temptations. Of course, Jesus did as well. Why did the devil foolishly do this? You see, it was foolish for Satan to do it because he wasn't going to win. But he knew there was a chance. And he thought, if I can get Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to obey me, I will be supreme. I will be the ruler. This almost seems like Matthew is recording the grand finale, you know? Like it's all built up here, but to me this is just the beginning. We only talk about these three temptations, but remember Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. And so it's amazing to me in Mark's account, if you read it that way, it's Mark 1, 12, and 13. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. Luke also says for those 40 days, and I'll reference that again in a minute, he was tempted. So what that means is even though we only have three, it's like Satan was coming after him every single day. Every day. And Jesus kept in his mind, don't touch, don't get close, do the will of my Father. That is what we have to keep in our mind. So Jesus, after whether it was a constant 40 days of temptations or just the three temptations we have here, Jesus didn't give in. And that's good news. We're able to rejoice today because Jesus didn't give in. He resisted. But it's also amazing to me that even in a weak moment, even in a hungry moment, even in a tired moment, whatever it may be, he wasn't afraid. He was more like, bring it on. This is why I'm here. I'm here to battle you. And you know what? I'm here to battle you for the Azalea City Church. And for all my brothers and sisters and all my family, I am going to take you on face to face so that they can be free. And that's the mindset Jesus had. And so we need to adopt, as Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to adopt the mind of Jesus Christ. But how do we do it? Yeah, things are great, Terry. I'm a member of Azalea City, and I'm putting God first and everything else, and so far I've been able to resist, but I need something better. Or how about this? Things aren't so great, Terry. Yeah, I'm a member of the Lord. I haven't been what I needed to be. I haven't put Him first, and quite frankly, it's knocked me on my face. This lesson speaks to us all today. It's either a reminder, a strength builder, or something that's going to get you up off your face. And it's laid out to us by God. Here's number one. If we're going to resist the devil, we must be full of God and His Spirit. I want you to know, if you go back to we're going to Acts 2 in just a minute. But in Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Him. Now, let me tell you, we can't perform miracles. We can't walk on water. We know that. But we've got to be full of God and everything that He's given us. And in Acts chapter 2, we're immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, if I am not taking on every strength God's given me, when you go to the doctor, if you're sick, and they say, here's a Z-Pak, right? We know what those are. And here is a shot in your hip that's full of steroids. And here is a thing of steroids. You know what they usually say? Take them all. But sometimes, you know, we might, well, I feel pretty good today, so I'm going to quit taking them. What happens? We relapse. And we get sick again. We don't get well. Well, here's what God's saying. I'm giving you all three of me. I've given you me to be your father, to direct your paths, to give you light everywhere you go. I've given you my son, who not only washed away your sins, but he is the mediator between the world and me. He is going to mediate between your sins and your imperfectness to my holiness. And also, by the way, you can pray to me. You can talk to me through him. But I've also given you my spirit. We need all to resist the devil. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness and by chance run into the devil. Don't miss it. He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he wanted everything God gave him. If we're not taking in a full dose of God and the Godhead, the Trinity, we also have the church, we also have service. All of these are part of what it takes to resist the devil and be renewed day by day. If we're not constantly working on it, then we are going to relapse and fall on our face into sin. Today we can get up. Today we can get up. I will extend a hand. Your brothers and sisters will extend a hand. But most importantly, God is extending His hands. And He's going to help you up. But you got to take the full dose. Part-time Christians struggle. Part-time Bible readers struggle. Part-time prayers struggle. Part-time worship. Folks, we got to take God in the full dose. Why would we not? Jesus Christ did. But here's number two. This is a promise, and we see it through Jesus. We have been given spiritual tools that we can be used to grow. Jesus took advantage of Scripture. I'm going to tell you, talk to you about that in just a minute. He took advantage of prayer. He took advantage of fasting. He took advantage of just knowing that I've got to get out the world and be still and know that my Father is God. Think about it. For the first time in existence, Jesus is without His Father. The only connection He has is the same connection we have through prayer, through His Spirit. You see, today, if you go home and do not take advantage of the relationship you have, and I'm not saying take advantage in a bad way. Use it to good, right? Husbands and wives. You know, I think it's neat. I saw 252 couples, I believe it was, that are part of the Sojourners. Why do they do that? Because they are retired and they want to give back and they want to serve, but they're doing it together. Husbands and wives, if we don't go home today and take advantage of that bond that we have as husbands and wives, we're really missing out on some special stuff, aren't we? What about with our children? And some of you, your children's grown and they've moved on and you know how it goes. You want them to be home and now you have grandchildren and all that. That's great too. But if you've got some distance in between you, that's hard. You see, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old that I can still love on. And to cherish that. You see, God's given us tools in our families to grow closer together. But He's given us tools in the church, in our walk with God, in our walk in this earth, until we cash in, as we sing about that mansion over the hilltop. He's given us tools to be able to get through this struggle as well. the same tools He gave Jesus. We've got to take advantage of it. Thirdly, this morning, Satan's going to take advantage. We need to know this. He's going to take advantage of our human weakness. That's why it's important to be strong. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in this point. That's why the other ones are not that long. Because I think this one is the one that we have to prepare ourselves. Again, here's Luke 4, verse 2 I referenced earlier. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. But I'm going to focus on the 40 days of not eating, but I really want you to see what Luke said. Being tempted for 40 days. The way in my mind, I guess I've viewed it throughout my life is, Jesus had three temptations and He overcame them and that was it. But according to Luke and according to Mark, it's like it was an ongoing thing. Again, He went out there to face it. So He couldn't go out there weak, could He? He had to go out there strong. But here's what the devil did while He was out there. He took advantage of His weakness. What if every day the devil attacked us with what we're weakest at? Follow me here. What if He attacked us every day with what we're weakest at in our weakest moments? You know what's going to happen? He won't attack us anymore because He'll have us. If He attacks us every day when we're at our weakest in our weakest moments, then we do not have enough because He's very powerful to overcome Him. So that's why we've got to be strong and have strong moments even in our weakest moments when He comes after us. You see, this is what He did for Jesus. He came after Him. Jesus is weak physically. I want to ask you this. What would you do if you were starving? What would you not eat? You know, I have eaten broccoli in a sermon before and I do not like it. It is disgusting. But I would gladly have it after 40 days, I think. It'd probably be like chocolate cake at that point. So pick out your worst vegetable. I mean, I could go along a lot, or not vegetable, but maybe worse, whatever. To me, it's just vegetable. Okay? Pick out what is worse. Would you eat it after 40 days? Probably so. Would you eat a donkey's head? You're thinking, that is the strangest thing. I never thought that was going to come out of His mouth. It's going to get worse. Would you eat dove's dung? Yeah, I know. I hear you. Before you think I am off my rocker, and before you say no, turn to 2 Kings 6. I know that's gross, and I know you're getting hungry, but not for that. By the way, it's going to get worse than those two things, okay? 2 Kings 6, and I just want you to know that this is not for the faint at heart. Beginning in verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, don't miss this, okay? There is a great hunger. Maybe they started out eating the horses. Okay, there is a famine going on. And these people are getting hungry. And they're thinking, okay, what can we eat? We ate up all the goats. We ate up all the sheep. We ate up all the fruit. Again, it's a famine. Nothing is growing. The animals are starving out and they're dying and so are the humans. And so they say, hey, we got these horses left. It'll feed our family for a while. And so they eat the horses. And now, guess what? They don't have horses. So they got donkeys left. And so now donkeys' heads are selling for 80 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money to them. And the fourth part of a cup, or a quarter cup, of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, before you say, I wouldn't do that, they're starving to death. And they're eating donkeys' heads. And they're paying for them. And now they're eating dove feces. And it's going to get worse. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Boy, that doesn't even sound logical, does it? But they're not arguing over, "I feel bad for eating my son." They're arguing over, "I am starving and she will not cook her son." So I want to ask you right now, how many days passed? I don't know, but was it 20? Was it after day 30? Was it after day 40 that these people became so hungry and so weak and so miserable that they're eating horses' heads or donkeys' heads, dove dung, and children? So when it says after 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry, I want you to keep in mind of how desperate people got when they were starving. And so he says, "Jesus, you have the power to turn these stones not into donkey heads, not into dung, not into children being boiled and eaten, but into bread. Not a low moment like that in the famine of 2 Kings 6. But bread. The way I would picture it, or the way he tempted me, is bread with butter all over it. Running off of it, onto your hands. And more that you could dip into it. Jesus could do it. He said, "Do it." But he gave him an answer, didn't he? He said, "And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I want to say, amen. And that's a great answer. On the surface, even. That's a great answer. But I don't want you to miss this. Jesus was prepared. And he didn't just say, "No, I'm not gonna eat that because I'm going to live on the Word of God." He's saying a lot more than that. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 8, there's a lot going on, folks. Let me just give you a refresher course in what's going on. Without anything that they did special, God recognized the cries of His people in Egypt. And He knew that He had to bring Jesus Christ into the world, and so He raised up a deliverer named Moses. And Moses gets His people through the parting of the Red Sea. And they get outside the Red Sea and they have watched this miracle after miracle after miracle, especially when God rolls back that sea and drowns the enemies and wipes them out. He says, "I'm taking you to a place that you'll never hunger. that it'll always be fertile. It'll flow with milk. It'll flow with honey. Everything will be just great. So they send some spies out. 10 of them come back and say, uh-uh. Yeah, it's great. It's got big grapes. See, look at them. It's got a lot of things. It got everything God said, it's got it. But they got giants there. And we can't beat them. Joshua and Caleb's like, don't listen to these people. We can. And so because of that, everybody 20 years and older died in the wilderness, wandering around a place that God promised them they'd never be hungry again. Oh, they complained. They complained. They needed something, and God gave them manna. They'd never seen manna before. They gave them quail. They ate it so much it came out their noses. It was, gave them water. But they all died, 20 years and older, except Joshua and Caleb. And so now, Moses, they're getting ready, these 20 years and older people and their families, they're getting ready to enter again, okay? But Moses is letting them know, hey, I can't even go. You know, I messed up and I didn't do what God says and I'm not going to get to go either. Guess what? I've got an appointment on Nebo pretty soon. God's going to bury me. You see Joshua right there, one of the two that said he's going to lead you through. And so Moses, at that point, gives them some reminders. Again, these people saw these people die. All around them, these that are now grown up. They saw them die in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So they're standing here at this moment. He's preparing them, and he gives them Deuteronomy, which is a retelling of the law. He's going to give them this law. And he tells them, don't forget. Every commandment, verse 1, which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Terry's emphasis, who all died. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Back to Matthew 4. Jesus Christ was so enriched, so entrenched in God's Word. He is telling Satan, I will not turn their stones to bread because I will never forget. I will never forget. I will never give in. And my reply will always be, I will rely on my Father to help me resist you. The way I'd put it, he was saying, Satan, bring it on. Sometimes we have the tendency to just pick what is convenient for us and just disregard the rest. I'm talking about Scripture. But if we really want to submit to God's will, then we must believe and rely on every word of God and live in it every single day. Finally this morning, I know you've been patient. Thank you. Victory is in the resisting. You see, when I gain my strength from being entrenched in the Word of God, Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to live by the Word of God, not by bread. He was going back to Deuteronomy 8. And He was reminding him, you didn't defeat God's people then, and you're not going to defeat my people now. Because I'm going to resist you. And then He goes on to resist two more times that we have recorded for us right here. Right? From the pinnacle to the mountain. He said, get away from me. And you know what the devil did? He turned and ran. That's why James was inspired to say, as Dylan read to us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, we know, though, that Satan is going to keep coming. He kept coming after Jesus. He kept tempting Him. But guess what Jesus kept doing? Resisting. He relied on the Word of God. And He relied on prayer. Satan even got Him on the cross. And He had Him in a tomb. But up from the grave, He arose. He overcame. You see, today, the way of the cross is the way to the crown. Obtain it. Be renewed. Resist the devil. Don't be afraid. Come right now together. We stand and sing.